There's two things we're going to pray for this day and honor those that have gone ahead of us so that we can be free. I also just want to just overlay that with the fact that there's an army of God too. And the reason that we're able to see here freely today is because of soldiers of the cross who've died before us, yes, that we could hear the good news, that we could be free. And the persecution of the army of the Lord is at all-time highs today. Today, there's people all over the world that are just a hair's breadth away from death at any given moment of their life. You received an email from me concerning the missionaries that we support. They were our Bible college graduates with us. And they are, they're just that far away. The guerrillas come down in the mountains at night and terrorize their villages. And you can say the same thing about those that we support. But I'll tell you what, these people have got a grasp. Just like President Reagan was saying, there are Christian warriors that are giving their all today. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose.
That's right.
James Elliott.
Beautiful.
So let's pray. I have had the privilege of being all over the world, and there is no place like home. There's no place like from sea to shining sea. There's no place like the United States of America in all the world. And Lord, I'm just thankful for those that gave their lives. Today we're going to talk about convictions. These people had convictions that what they were dying for was worth giving their life for, and all of their future for. The things they gave up so that we wouldn't have to. It's powerful. It's powerful. Lord, help us to be people of conviction. Help us to be Christians of conviction, that we would be great American citizens, and so that we would be great citizens of the kingdom of God.
Yes.
Father, for those today that have an empty spot in their heart and an empty spot in their home because someone who gave their life for this country, I pray that you'd comfort them. I pray that there would be a peace inside of them. I pray that you would heal their hurting, aching heart. Father, thank you for a nation that just stops and remembers, memorializes those that we're walking on the shoulders of what they've provided for us. Thank you, God. And it all started with you giving your life. You are the example for us. You gave your life in our place. We were set free because you died. And that goes on and on and on. And we are so grateful, Jesus. Thank you, Father. You know what it is. Touch the brokenhearted. Touch those that need healing. And Lord, we as a nation just pause. Amongst all the parties and festivities and everything else that happens this week, this is a somber moment right here. We recognize you and your hand of blessing upon this country.
Yes.
And we are forever grateful, Lord, for every person that you've used to make this possible. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Father, for the men that sacrificed their lives and how you sacrificed your son for our freedom. I thank you, Father. Help us to remember with honor in Jesus' name. Well, I've got a couple announcements for you this morning. Backyard Kids Club is going to be coming up. It goes from June 20th to July 25th. That's 5 weeks. That is for elementary age kids. Believe me, they love it. It's an awesome time. It's going to be for all the kids that we can get. There's crafts, there's games, they make friends, and they learn about our Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you're in a position where you can help out with this, there's a place on your connection card. Mark that, and we'll get back to you. There's a class coming up June 4th, that's next Sunday, and the 11th. The class is called Discover Spiritual Maturity. It happens from 2 till 4 p.m. on Sunday afternoons after service. And, you know, spiritual growth doesn't happen overnight. It isn't automatic. You have to engage in the process, and it's gradual, but it is a lifetime achievement. So please come and take that next step and be transformed as you move along the path. So again, mark your connection cards. We'll get a place set up for you there. That's next Sunday, June 4th and June 11th, 2 to 4 p.m. And Tween Camp. Now, I just came back from Old Oak Ranch. Awesome place. It is so cool up there. And believe me, there's an opportunity for kids. Now, I'm kind of jealous. They get to stay for 5 days. So maybe it costs a little more, but they're going to be up there for 5 days. And you can talk to Pastor Dan to get details and get the kids registered up. It does cost $275 per child. And we're looking for people that might be in a position to help with scholarships, all or part, for some kids that can't afford to go to camp. And this camp is so important. Thousands of people and children have their first encounter and their salvation there at Old Oak Ranch at these camps. So be a part of that. Talk to Dan about how you might be able to help out with some kids that can't afford to go. Now, Memorial Day picnic here is, you can see all the preparations being set up. Please stay immediately after service. There's going to be lots of good food and a great time. Have a wonderful day.
I just love that, don't you? There's a veteran who can't help but just stand up and start praying. Thank you for doing that, Greg. That's just from the overflow of his heart, and I think that's absolutely fabulous. Pull out your message inserts, if you will. Today I'm going to talk to you about something I'm passionate about, and that's capital P-A-S-S-I-O-N, passion. And I hope that it touches you. So let's just start off with something that's a little bit different. You got your insert out, don't you? Good. Now take a pen out, because the insert needs to have a pen attached to it. And I want you just to write down your top three convictions. Your top three convictions. Now, when I ask you to write down your top three convictions, I'm not asking you to write down like I was, drunk driver, and I got convicted for that, and I did drugs, and I got convicted for that. I mean, I know the group I'm talking to, so that's entirely possible. That's immediately went through your mind. The top three convictions. Boy, that's a tough one. But, you know, the other kind of convictions. What are your top three convictions? Just quick, just scribble them down there. When we've been there. Okay, we won't sing. Thank you. Top three convictions. I know you're saying, well, I'm already done. What are you waiting for anyhow? Yep. You base your life decisions on one of four things. Everything you do in life is based on one of four things. One of them is circumstances. What's going on around me? One of them is convenience. What's easiest for me? One of them is convictions. What matters most to me? One of them is criticism. What are other people going to think? Of those four, only living by your convictions will you leave a lasting legacy. So what's a conviction? Well, look it up in the dictionary. A conviction is a deeply held belief that literally guides your life. A deeply held belief, so deeply held that it guides your life. It's more than an opinion. Now, an opinion is something that we will argue about. We'll go to the mat arguing about our opinions, but a conviction is something you'll die for. Do you see the difference? An opinion I'll argue over, a conviction I'll literally die for. The people who've made the greatest impact in our world are people who've had the deepest convictions. It's absolutely true. The people who made the greatest impact in our world were not necessarily the smartest people, not necessarily the most educated people, not necessarily the famous, most famous people, not necessarily the most wealthy people, but they were, for good or for bad. It went both ways. Look at history. But every time it was people who had the deepest convictions have made the greatest impact in our world. Convictions are something that you build. They're not something that you automatically have. Convictions are decisions that you allow to become so deeply ingrained in your life that they affect every area of your life. What are you building your life on? Are you building your life on something that's going to last? Newsflash, fashions don't last. I've still got the bell bottoms. I know they're coming back in. No, they don't fit. You had to bring that up. So there it goes. Fads don't last. Fashions don't last. You know, even science textbooks are changing all the time, reprinting, because we're always learning more, aren't we? Sure, so they got to go back and they got to rewrite it. The craziest thing about all the stuff that's changing in our world is changing so fast, but there's one thing that never changes. The truth of God's Word. The truth of God's Word was the truth 1,000 years ago. And that same truth from 1,000 years ago is true today. And it's going to be true 1,000 years from today because truth doesn't change. Truth never changes. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, the grass withers and the flower fades away or it falls or fails, but the word of our God stands forever. I'm telling you, if you get what it is that I am, if you pick up what I'm laying down for the next couple weeks, I am telling you what, you're going to be greatly benefited. I'll just give you three ways that you're going to be benefited if you grab a hold of this. First of all, you're going to understand 180 Church a whole lot better, and you're going to understand why I do what I do as a pastor. It's going to become crystal clear to you. Secondly, you're going to understand why the Church of Jesus Christ is criticized today and why this church gets criticized. We get criticized? Yeah, we sure do get criticized. You can't live a life of conviction without criticism. Anybody here notice that? There is a way not to get criticized. Do nothing, be nothing, say nothing, think nothing, believe nothing. Now, they'll even criticize you for that. But I'll tell you what, when you say, I believe this, and this is what I stand for, this is what I believe that life is all about, somebody is going to jump on you, they're going to get mad at you, they're going to vehemently disagree with you. With every conviction that you decide you're going to own, with every conviction that truly becomes yours, there is always an accompanying criticism. You just better get used to it. With every conviction you've got, there are going to be people who oppose you, who disagree with you. And if you're waiting for everybody to get on board the ship, you're never going to leave harbor. You're never going to go anywhere. You're never going to do anything. When you decide, I'm going to live by my convictions, then you better put your armor on because there's criticism coming your direction. And you better learn how to live with heat in the kitchen so that you can enjoy some wonderful meals. There's some benefit. There's tremendous benefit for you and your family when you decide, I'm going to live by my convictions. I can identify my convictions. I wonder how long it took you to write your three convictions down. I'm going to give you 6 of my convictions over the next 2 weeks because it's so important to me. Third benefit of being able to understand the convictions that I'm talking about is that when you understand convictions, it will give you a framework for the rest of your life. It'll give you a filter. It'll give you a grid that you can run everything by. You run everything that happens to you through this filter, through this grid. Should I do this? Well, let's run it through the filter. Why wouldn't I want to do this? Well, because it didn't pass through the filter. You start evaluating everything you do. That's what convictions are. They're filters. So let's get started, okay? Let's just jump right into this thing. I believe these convictions. Remember the difference between opinion and argument? These are my convictions, and I believe these convictions. I will go to the mat for these convictions. I have gone to the mat for these convictions. I've lost jobs because of these convictions. I've lost promotions because of these convictions. I've had my grades dropped in college because of these convictions. I've had everything you can imagine happen to you because of these convictions. These are so deeply held, and I want this church to be a church of people who live by their convictions, who can identify their convictions, who own their convictions, and who will begin to change the world because they're people of, with conviction. So here's my very first conviction. This guides my ministry. This guides my life. This guides my everything. It's all about God. It's all about God. It's not about profit. It's not about pleasure. It's not about possessions. It's not about prestige. It's not about politics. It's not about power. It's not about popularity. It's not about any of those things. Those are worldly values that I just listed right there. The goal of this church and the goal of my life is to bring glory to God Almighty. When people see me, I want them to give glory and honor to God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 11, verse 36, "For everything comes from God alone. Everything lives by His power." Whether they acknowledge a God or not, whether they believe there is a God or not, guess what? Their very life is a gift from the God they're not sure they even believe in. And everything, say it with me, is intended for His glory. Circle that. Intended for His glory. Every planet, entire universe, guess what it was all created for? God's glory. So there's got to be an implication. What is the implication to this incredible conviction? The implication is, hello, it's all about God. It's all about God. It's not about making money. It's not about being popular. It's not about any of those things that the world says is really important to you. Loving God is my very first priority in my entire life. Jesus said it like this in Matthew chapter 22. Start with verse 37. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the first. This is the first and the greatest commandment. I don't claim any originality to my convictions. I just read the Bible and I let it change me. And what it says is important, I've adopted as my convictions because Jesus Christ said it was important. Folks, nothing tops this one right here. And I'm sorry, but I got to say to you, if you are missing this one, you're missing the purpose of life. You're wasting your life. To know God and to love God who created you is the most important thing in all of life, by far. And from a personal perspective, I can tell you, this is the reason behind everything that I do. I'll stand right up in front of you and tell you, I love Jesus Christ with all of my heart. And I am unashamed to say that even as a man. I love Jesus Christ. I owe him my entire life. I am not embarrassed by that fact at all. I don't even think it's wimpy. I think the fact that God made me so he could love me, and I was made so I could love him, and I do. And everything I do because I love God. First of all. So let me ask you a question. Have you decided what you're going to love the most in your life? It shows up in how you spend your time and how you spend your money. Some of you love your spouse more than you love your God. Some of you love your kids more than you love your God. Some of you love money more than you love your God. Some of you love your business more than you love your God. Some of you love to have fun more than you love your God. I don't know what it is. Some of you have just lost your first love. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. God used to be number one in your life. God was your absolutely first love. You remember what it was when you first became a believer and you were so excited and you felt that grace-like rain falling down on me and you just felt forgiven? Remember the feeling of forgiven? Remember the load of bricks that was just off of your shoulders? What a relief. All my guilt is gone. I've got a reason for a living. I'm not afraid to die anymore. I'm going to go to heaven when I do. This thing is really great. And then you kind of slowly over time. What happened? What happened? In a word, it's called overfamiliarization. Overfamiliarization. When you become familiar with something, you begin to take it for granted. Those of you that are married, you've got a husband, you've got a wife. Do you remember how crazy you were with them? Robert, just stop right there, buddy. How crazy you were for them? I'll tell you what. Now you've been married several years. And now they're just there for you. Basically, you just take them for granted like they're there for you. Remember when you couldn't wait to get home to talk with them? Remember what it was like to be with them? Now they're just there. You've forgotten what a good thing you got. Until all of a sudden you almost lose it, and then all of a sudden it comes back in like, good grief. That happens with Jesus too. A lot of people forget. God really, really loves me. All of my sins have been completely forgiven. There is a reason for living. I'm going to have a home in heaven. I am made to last forever and ever and ever and all these good things. And we forget it because we become overly familiar with Jesus. It's just another church service. It's just another sermon. It's just not as exciting as it used to be. Maybe I'll try another church. No, what you've done is you've lost your first love. And you need to come back. You need to make Jesus Christ the first priority in your life again. That's where it starts. Let me warn you something, though. I got to just tell you. When you make Jesus Christ number one in your life, when you really start to love him more than anything else in this world, you're going to have opposition. Oh, yeah. John chapter 15, verse 21, words of Jesus. People will do to you exactly what they did to me. And they will do it because you belong to me. And they don't know the one who sent me. What did they do to Jesus? Did they misunderstand Jesus? Did they judge Jesus? Did they make fun of Jesus? Did they lie to Jesus? Did they lie about Jesus? Did they try to trap Jesus? Did they harass Jesus? They even killed Jesus. You start living for Jesus. You love him more than anything else. And there's going to be a lot of people who get very, very upset with you. And I want to tell you why. You need to understand this very clearly. Why would anybody oppose me just because I love God with all of my heart? Well, there's lots and lots of reasons, actually. But I don't want to just paint it with a broad brush. I want to just give you three specifics that I feel like God laid on my heart. One of the reasons you're going to be opposed is because of materialism. When people love money more than they love God, when they love what money can give them, and you love God more than anything else, it starts to make those people nervous. Think about it. When you get around somebody whose whole life is the acquisition of things so they can be content and so they can be happy, and then you stand up and say, well, you know, my experience is that things really aren't what life is all about. And they're thinking, what are you talking about? And that begins to irritate them. And you know why it begins to irritate them? Because all of a sudden they start to realize this isn't what life is really all about. I've been playing a fool. I've been a sucker. I'm spending all my life and all my energy to get something that doesn't last, that doesn't really make me content, that isn't why I'm really here. Look what happened to Jesus here in Luke chapter 16, verse 13. Look what he says here. You cannot. Doesn't say a little bit. 60, 40, 70, 30, 80, 20. It just says cannot. See, that's, look at me. We always want to make a deal with God. We always want to strike a compromise. We always want to say, okay, can we meet somewhere in the middle? God says no. No, you can't do it. You can't serve both God and money. Now, the religious people of the day, are you looking at the verse? The Pharisees, say it with me. They heard this and they made fun of Jesus. Why? Because they love money. Materialism, the acquisition of things, causes people to love money more than God. And that causes them to be really irritated at you. Another reason that people are going to oppose you when you decide that you're going to love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, well, it's because they're living an immoral lifestyle. Oh, yeah. There are some people who love sex more than they love God. Oh! The reason they don't want to love God any more than they do is because they'd have to change the way they behave towards women, behave the way they live, change or think towards men. They would have to adjust their lifestyle. Oh my goodness. I would have to change if I really loved God with all of my heart. John chapter 3, verse 19. The light from heaven came into the world. Who's that? Jesus, very good. But they loved the darkness more than the light. Why? Come on. For their actions were evil. Now you get it. If I love Jesus with all of my heart, that means that my lifestyle is going to have to change, and maybe I don't want to love Jesus that much. Because I really love my lifestyle more than I love Jesus. Now, when you decide you're going to love Jesus more, then you're in direct opposition to those people, aren't you? Yeah, I'm telling you, they're going to come against you. They're going to kind of get you to pipe down. You're shining your light right into their world, and they are not comfortable with that, and they don't like that. How many people have I seen that actually want to love God, but not with all of their heart? They come into church with this sin in their life, and then they oppose what it is, or they stop coming to church because, well, they know we're gonna preach at them. It's not that we preach at them, it's that the light of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ shines out of us into the dark areas of their life, and they get shame-filled, not because of us, but because of their very actions. They know it's not right. Third reason that you're going to be opposed, if you decide to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, it's called peer pressure. Peer pressure. You know anybody that loves just being popular? And when I say loves being popular, they just love being liked. They love being liked more than they love doing the right thing. My philosophy class in college, I walked in one night. You've heard the story before. There was about 80 of us in the class. My philosophy teacher was an avowed atheist. He knew exactly what was going on. It was already halfway through the semester, and he said, "How many of you here are anti-abortion?" What a way to start a class off. And to call it, or pro-abortion, sorry, pro-abortion. Everybody raises their hand except for me. I'm thinking, what in the world is he doing? And he just looked right at me and says, "Okay, we're going to have a debate in class tonight. Harlan, you come over here. The rest of you stay over there. And we're going to debate this issue." They chewed me up and spit me out. Not because I didn't have answers, but just because they weren't nice. They weren't kind. They were cynical, rude, crude, jumped all over. Before one could finish the sentence, the next was going on to it. They had me painted so deep into the corner. I just sat there and thought, well, I am not going to deny the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came, the author of life, the giver of life. Somebody's going to stand up for life. John chapter 12, verse 43. They loved human approval more than the approval of God. How many of you are suckers to peer pressure? How many of you, your convictions are about that deep, but when it comes down to having people laugh at you, misunderstand you, ridicule you, you just go very, very silent. Turn the light. Hide the light. Quick, hide the light. Hit the switch. Loved human approval more than the approval of God. There's lots and lots of people who are going to oppose you as a Christian, and they're going to make fun of you, and they're going to ridicule you, and they're going to laugh at you. What's my first conviction? Somebody. That's right. I'm going to love God more than anything or anyone else. I'm going to love God more than anything or anyone else. Your spouse is not safe if you love them more than you love God. Your kids are not safe if you love them more than your God. It's when you put them in His hands. It's when He builds a fence of protection around them. It's when He's with them wherever they're at and you can't be there. Get your priorities straight, guys. This has to be a conviction for you. God first. Stand up with us. Would you? Aaron's going to lead us in a song.
My desire is to be more and more like you, Jesus. Each and every day, I lift my hands and say, I want to be more like you. My desire is to please you. To be more and more like you, Jesus. Each and every day, I lift my hands and say, I want to be more like you. Give you my heart. Take me in your arms and hold me. I give you my heart. I know that you can mend these broken pieces. I'm totally, I'm totally committed to you.
Amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Here's my second conviction that I build my life on. And this church is built on, and that is only the church will last forever. Only the church will last forever. Nothing else is going to last. There's not a business that's going to last forever. There's not a government that's going to last forever. There's not a hobby that's going to last forever. There's nothing that is going to, there's not a nation that's going to last forever. Only the church is going to last forever. Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will never conquer it. The church is the most magnificent idea that God ever thought up. No one has ever, ever, ever had a greater idea than God did when he said, I'm going to build the church. I want to explain it to you. When I talk about the church, I'm not talking to you about this building. The church is the family of God. And here's what God says. God says, I want a family. So he says, here's what I'm going to do. Because I want a family, I'm going to create this entire universe so I can create earth, so I can create human beings, and then I'm going to give these human beings a free choice. Some of them are going to choose me. And those that choose me, I am going to love them like crazy. And then I'm going to take them to heaven with me to be a part of my family forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Now, to really understand everything around you, you have got to understand that the entire universe was created for God's family. For us. What's God's family called? Yes, the church, exactly. Now you know, all of a sudden, why everything exists. Why does everything exist? Because God wanted a family. And the name of his family is called the church. That's why everything in the world exists. 1,000 years from today, there will be no United States of America. No. There's no empire that lasts forever. Where's the Roman Empire today? Where's the Greek Empire today? 1,000 years from now, there's not going to be any Microsoft. There's not going to be any Apple. 1,000 years from today, there's not even going to be any good Christian organizations. They're not eternal, friends. As good as Campus Crusade is, as good as Youth with the Mission is, they're not going to be here 1,000 years from today. Nothing man-made is going to last. But the church is going to last forever. Why? Because God made the church to last forever. It's going to last for eternity, forever and ever and ever. Even after the entire earth is gone, the church is still going to be going along. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 22. God wanted to have many children, share his glory. Think about it. My first conviction is that everything exists for the glory of God. I exist for the glory of God. God says, hey, you know what? I want to create a family. And it's going to be called the church. I'm going to take it to heaven with me. I'm going to share with my kids the glory, my glory, for all eternity. Wow! That's mind-boggling to this boy. That is way beyond what I can ask or think. That is just, you know, and beyond. You're going to share in my glory, God says, continually, forever and ever and ever and ever. You know, the Bible says that even the angels were made for this. Angels aren't a part of the family of God. They're here to serve the family of God. Angels don't have a free will like we humans do. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. Through Christians like yourself gathered in the churches, this extraordinary plan of God is becoming known and talked about even among angels. And you know what the angels are saying? Can you believe that God did this? He created this whole universe. Talk about going to the extremes. Just so that some human beings would choose to love him and to serve him. And they could be a part of his family forever. This is the craziest thing. You want to hear an amazing story? I mean, a really, really amazing story. God says, I created you so I could love you, and I'm calling you the church, and you're going to last forever and ever and ever and ever. Now do you understand why the church is under attack? Now do you understand why the devil and the people of darkness hate the church? Now do you understand why personally I've chosen to give my entire life to the church, to serve this church, 180 Church, and to serve other churches around this nation and honestly around the world? It's not just the church. Harlan Mattson is constantly asking himself two questions. It's always going through my mind. What's best for you, the 180 Church, and what's best for other churches? I don't just serve this church. I serve Jesus Christ. I serve our spiritual family. Why? Why have I chosen to make that my second highest priority in all of my life? Because the church is going to last forever and ever and ever. Nothing else is ever going to do that. So there's an implication with what it is that I'm talking about, isn't there? There's an implication for you too. I mean, I know that what I'm talking about now is large. I wasn't here last week because I was at another church in Scottsdale speaking to them about stewarding their lives. You prayed for me. I stand up in front of that congregation and I said, you know what? Today, the church family at 180 Church is praying for you. They're praying for me. They send me out with their blessings because it's not just about us. There was a time when our church was smaller that I'd be gone for 2 weeks and somebody'd be taking me to lunch and say, you can't be gone like that. You got the wrong guy then. Because I'm all about the church. I'm about this church and I'm about his family. And I think you should be too. It's not enough just to love God. You got to love the church. You got to love the church. Since we're all going to live together for, there you go, we better learn how to get along, don't you think? So, I mean, here's the idea. Since all of us together are called the church and we're all going to live together forever, then we need to learn to love one another. We need to learn to love one another. I say that so fast that sometimes we forget. When I say learn to love, it means that it doesn't come naturally to you. You've got to learn it. You want to know how Jesus Christ loves the church? How he loves us? He loves us so much that he died for us. While we were still sinners and hated him, he cried, spread his arms for us and died. Today, I am concerned about the amount of people that says, well, I love Jesus, it's just the church I can't stand. They don't get it. They're completely immature when it comes to being a believer. There's way too many people that are using the church but not loving it. Wondering what I can get out of it. Do you? Is that you? Do you love the church or are you just using the church? I'm telling you, Christ died for the church. I got to learn to love these other Christians around me. You and other Christians. Because we are together the body of Christ. You know, a few weeks ago, we took up a special joy offering. Just an offering of gratitude to the Lord. It was above our tithes. It's just to take care of these facilities that God has made us stewards over. It just comes right out of the Old Testament as the children of Israel took up a special offering every year just for the taking care of the tabernacle in addition to their tithes. We gave in cash and personal commitments over a six-month period of time over $30,000. Isn't that incredible? I mean, in one Sunday, look around you. You see all the wealthy people sitting around you? No. $30,000. You know what excited me the most about it? It wasn't the amount. It really doesn't matter. I don't care if it's $10,000 or $50,000. What matters the most to me is it proves that your heart is here.
Yes.
It proves that you really are a part of us. It proves that you're willing to sacrifice for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is at. And an offering like that just proves your heart is here. Jesus says, I'm partnering with you. I've given you my heart. I've given you my life. I love this church. And you're saying, God, I love this church too. And I'm willing to sacrifice for this church, your body. And I'm telling you, that just puts a big old smile on God's face right there. I don't know if you've noticed it. Well, of course you noticed it, because you notice it at Thanksgiving, don't you? No family's perfect. Yeah. I don't know of a family that doesn't have its own peculiar kind of dysfunctions. I don't know if family doesn't have Uncle Odo, you know. But you know, there's something that, in spite of all the imperfections of the family, you still love them. And I want to submit to you that the same needs to be true for the family of God. I'll be the first one to tell you, there's no perfect church. I call us a body shop. We've just been wrecked. I call us a hospital. Yeah, we're not perfect. We're a bunch of imperfect people. You're hanging around a bunch of imperfect people. So why are you expecting a perfect church? Why is anybody expecting a perfect church? There is no perfect church. You're never going to find a perfect church. But you got to love the church anyhow. That's what we're doing, learning to do. Because love is more important than anything else you will ever do. Even despite the imperfections of your family, you still stick up for your family. You don't criticize your family out in public. You stick up for them. I don't know why, but there's a lot of Christians and there's a lot too many preachers that spend all their time criticizing other Christians and criticizing the church. One of the reasons Christian radio just drives me crazy. Get in there and just blast it out over the airwaves. But all the imperfections of all the Christians and the church and everything else, it's not right. We're part of the family of God. Love is more important than the personal differences that we're going to experience in the family of God. Love is more important. I mean, it's the differences that makes us the body, right? The finger isn't the same as the knee, and the knee isn't the same as the gut, and on and on and on. It's in our differences that we all come together and form the one body of Christ. We're going to have differences. Can we still be the family of God and have differences? Sure. Newsflash, love is more important to them than your political differences. I know way too many Christians. Their first question is not even, are you a Christian? The first question is like, are you Republican? Really? I'm concerned that for too many Christians, their political viewpoint is more important to them than the Christian viewpoint. And I'm sorry, but I got to tell you this. One day you're going to get to heaven and you're going to find there's Democrats there. Yeah. And let me just tell you something. Listen very, very clear to me. They're really going to be shocked that you're there. You bet they are. Politics is not going to last. This politics and all this... Yeah, no, that's how I feel about it right there. All this mudslinging, it's got so partisan. I'm just way over here. I'm so tired of this. And the Bible just says, focus on what's important. You know, personally, you got some challenges, right? But people's personality is not as important as you loving them right where they're at. We have people that have actually left this church because of some of your personalities or mine. Doctrinal differences are not as important as love. If you love Jesus, we're going to have some differences, but we're still on the same team. We're not in competition because we're all part of the church, the body of Christ. If you love Jesus, I don't really care what your label is. We're in the same family. You're just a different part of the family. We're all together. God hates it when we argue with each other. When you were a kid, did your parents just enjoy watching you fight with your siblings? Did they just encourage you to go out there and have a fight with your sister or your brother? Not likely. Those of you who are parents in here, do you encourage your kids to go out and fight each other? No, and neither does God. In fact, did you know that there's 5 different times just in the New Testament where Christians are forbidden to argue with one another? Not once, 5 times we are forbidden to argue with one another. He just says, don't you dare do it. I want you to be unified. It doesn't mean you agree on everything, but you can agree to disagree, and that's called unity. I want you to be in harmony. I want you to love one another. I want you to love one another's differences. Let me give you an example. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 says this, brothers and sisters, I appeal to you by the authority of the Lord Jesus to, say it with me, stop arguing among yourselves. Let there be real harmony so there won't be any divisions in the church. I plead with you to be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. You're never going to get everybody to agree on style. You're never going to get everybody to agree on their kind of music or the level of the music. You're never going to get everybody to agree on every single doctrine. And yet he says, not all that's important, but what's really important is that you're one mind on your purpose, the purpose of God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Our first conviction. And love your neighbor, love your brothers in Christ. That's number 2. That's where the unity of the church comes together. God loves unity. When his children are getting along and preferring one another and hoping the best and believing the best and thinking the best. On the same token, God hates disunity. In fact, he judges division and criticism and conflict and arguing with each other. He makes it very, very clear in the New Testament. It's right there in your book. Read it. Think about when Jesus was betrayed by Judas. Remember that night he went to the Garden of Gethsemane? He knew what tomorrow held for him. I mean, it was going to be the most agonizing, horrific death possible. But you know, he wasn't consumed with that. What was he consumed with? Here he is staring death on the cross in the face. And what's he consumed with? Come on, all you Bible theologians. John 17 was written then. John chapter 17. He was worried about us. He was praying for us. And what was he praying specifically about for us? He was praying that we would walk in unity. I want my people, I want the family, our family, God, I want them to be one. I want them to be unity. I want them to be in harmony. I want them to be loving one another. I don't want them to be criticizing each other. I don't want them to be arguing with each other. I want them to be one even as we, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are one. The world is going to be one when we become one. And that's what he was praying about. Most important thing on the heart of God is that his family, you and I. See, that's exactly why the devil is the accuser of the brethren. Why is the devil the accuser of the brethren? Because he knows what division, disharmony can bring to the body of Christ. That's why he plants those thoughts in there. That's why he accuses you to God. That's why he accuses God to you. That's why he accuses us to one another. That's exactly what it's about. Oh, the opposition to this conviction right here. The conviction is that we need to be unified. We need to be coming together. We've got to be in harmony. The opposition is that we as Christians are criticizing one another. We're in conflict with each other. Romans chapter 16, verse 17, look at this. Look out for those who cause people to be against each other, who upset other people's faith. They're against the true teaching that you learned, say it with me, so stay away from them. Matter of fact, not only are you supposed to stay away from them, Can I just tell you something that God tells people like me to do, pastors to do? Titus chapter 3, verse 10. Titus 3:10 is, I walk in too much grace. I do. And if I bring the hammer down too much, some of you come against me. That's not love. Well, maybe it is love. Maybe it's love in the bigger picture. Look at Titus 3:10 there. Warn a divisive person once, and warn him a second time. Say it with me. And after that, have nothing to do with him. Do you remember how your parents talked to you about choosing your friends? About being worried about the kind of friends that you have around because they may not be a good influence on you? A personal testimony, they weren't. My mom and dad are, oh yeah, what do you know? They were right.
Yep.
That's how seriously God takes Christians who criticize. I think back over the years and I think, boy, I've hurt you more than you even realize with the amount of that trash I've allowed stay in the church rather than just say, there's the door. And I say there's the door not because I don't love them, but because I love the body of Christ, the unity of Christ in our church more than that. He wants us to be living for him first with all of our heart, soul, and mind and strength, and then reaching out to his bride, his body, his family. The Apostle Paul puts it like this in Romans chapter 1, verse 8. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because the whole world is hearing about your faith. Thank God that's us. As crazy as that sounds. I travel all over this nation helping churches. And I come back to you on Sundays for the most part. We got a call from the Foursquare president in Burundi, the new Foursquare president. Everybody I talk to just talks about you guys. Can we meet at Connection this week? Be glad to. We have those missionaries like the Arnies in the Philippines and others all around the world. This church is making a difference in this community. In this community this week, we had public school officials, we had county officials, we had city officials. We hosted an event for all of them to come to. We don't charge them for that. It's just who we are, the church, right? That's what our joy offering's for, how we can reach out and be a blessing to this community without just being about the money. We're making a difference in this city, in this county, in this nation, in this world. And I want to just pull the curtain back a little bit for you to be able to see what I'm talking about. For you to begin to just have an appreciation that these convictions, when we're willing to sacrifice everything on the altar of these, just these two convictions. What's the first conviction? Don't make me re-preach it. There you go. I'm going to love God with all of my heart. You know, let me ask you about that, because even when it gets to OSL, we have what I would consider to be one of the top discipleship programs in the nation today. Because I don't want you just to stay the same. You can if you want to. I can't do anything about that. But if you want to grow in Christ, this Discover Cross, Discover 180, thank you. Discover spiritual maturity. Discover your shape. OSL, discover the love of God. Discover covenant. Discover these things. Spiritually fruitful leadership after that. Emotionally healthy systems after that. You can grow and grow and grow. But you know what stops many of you from doing it? Is that along with the growth, it requires disciplines. The word disciple, be a disciple of Christ, is from the root word discipline. Then all of a sudden we start putting time constraints on the media intake. Oh, we start asking you to memorize key verses of Scripture. Oh, I can't memorize. We ask you to think about attending church and maybe sitting in the front row. Yeah, we want you to grow because you love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, and you're learning to love His body as yours. And you're giving yourself it. These are our convictions. Love God with everything that's in me. And love His bride. Love the people around you. Are they going to sit in your chair? Yeah. Are they going to park in your spot? Yeah. Are they going to cross you up? Yeah. They might even cuss you out. You know, we're all at different places in our spiritual walk. But you can still love them. You know what I'm talking about here? Can I just boil it down to three words? Glory of God. Yes. It's all for the glory of God. God gets the glory when I love him with all my heart. God gets the glory when we love one another, the family of God. God gets the glory. Well, those are two of my top six. That's a good place to stop, isn't it? Yeah. A few of you said, yeah. Thanks for your honesty. Let's bow our heads. Just a real simple prayer. I want you to pray it in your heart if it's in your heart to do that. Just say, Dear Jesus, I want to return to you. I want you to be my first love. It's not that you're not a Christian, but the fire's gone out. The passion is waning. I want to return to my first love. I want to return to you. I believe you brought me here today to hear this. I believe that you want to use me. I don't know how, but I'm just saying I'm open. I'm open to be your hands. I'm open to be your feet. Here we are in the 21st century, folks, and he's still using people. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You're just saying to him, I want to be a part of what it is that you're doing. I don't want to sit on the sidelines. Maybe you're here today and you're hearing something that you're going, wow. You've never even asked Jesus into your heart, but you say, I'm not sure I can do this. It's Christ who works in you to will and to do his good pleasure. Yes. You just say yes to God and just start partnering with him. Watch him give you strength and power. Watch the joy of forgiveness. Some of you are here today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior yet. But what you heard me say about family, what you heard me say about the love of God, it rings true to you. And you say, I want that in my own life. I want you just to raise your hand right where you're at. Just raise your hand and say, that's me. Yep, good for you. Good for you. Yep, good for you. Good for you. I want Jesus Christ to be one in my life. I'm giving my life over to him. If that's you, just raise your hand and then you can lower it back down again. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for loving me. Thank you, God, for calling me. Thank you for knocking on the door of my heart right now. I open it up to you. And then for those of you that are Christians, there's no doubt that you're Christians, but you got a little snarky. You get a little judgmental. You become a little critical. You kind of lost that first love, that passion that you want to have, and you want to come back. You want to come back with more love. You want to come back with a greater fervor, and you say, I want to do that. I want you just to raise your hand right where you're at. Yeah, all over the sanctuary. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I am thrilled that those that raised their hands the first time to accept you as personal Savior. And I want to just say, if that was one of you, those two that raised their hands, we have a yes table in the back. It's right in front of the soundboard. There's free everything, free Bibles, free all kinds of material there that will help you. You'll meet Anthony and Natalie there. We have a meeting at Denny's at 7 o'clock on Tuesday nights. You can go there, have a cup of coffee, and just sit down and ask questions. What does this mean? What have I done? What do I do? And they'll help you get started in your Christian walk. For the rest of you as Christians, get close to Jesus. Take it off of autopilot. Start getting into his word every day. Come to church every Sunday. Hang around the body of Christ. Bless these people, Lord. Bless them, Father, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, let's get ready to take up our offering. We worship with our tithes and our offering. So this is just another form of worship. First Chronicles chapter 29 starts with verse 11 there. Yours, Lord, is the greatest and the power and the glory and majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. I think I want God in my corner. I want to be in his corner. I want to let him add all these other things to me. Amen. Let me just pray. Lord, just bless this offering. Bless every gift. Bless every giver.